The reading, as Mark said, is from Philippians chapter 3, and it's from verses 7 through to 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Aren't you just fed up, for those of you who don't like it, with sport? It's the whole world is after money, sex and sport. It's just can't escape it. And for those of you who don't like football, tough. No sooner have Chelsea won the European Champions League than we've got the European Nations competition. No sooner is that getting towards the end and we're in the middle of Wimbledon and that finishes and then we're into the Olympics and that will just go on forever. It just doesn't stop. I love it. It's great. But for those of you who don't like it, there was one classic moment in the middle of Wimbledon yesterday. You know how the camera pans around the crowds and zooms in on different people? Sometimes it's a famous person falling asleep like Bobby Charlton yesterday afternoon. And then suddenly the camera zooms in on a lady who doesn't seem to be watching the football at all, because the tennis at all. Because in the middle of the tennis match, this lady is knit one, pearl one, knit one, pearl one. There's Andy Murray trying to beat the living daylights out of Marcus Baghdatis, and there's this lady making herself a jumper. And we decided it was so cold at Wimbledon that she quickly whipped her wool out to make herself something you should wear to keep warm with. But it was just a classic sporting, non-sporting moment. Whether you like it or not, sport's here to stay and has been for over 2,000 years. And there are a handful of times in the New Testament where Paul in particular, and the writer of the Hebrews, pulls out sport as an illustration. And particularly with this crazy summer of sport and the Olympics in London, we went for this going for gold. I don't know if you know the guy on the screen at all. Anybody know Jim Milardo? You see, I know him because I sat with him for dinner. It was great. 2.5 years ago, I was on a leadership training course across at the Willow Creek Church, which is a huge church in Chicago, and he's one of their full-time workers, and I got to sit next to him. But my ears pricked up when I found out that he had been an Olympic decathlete. None of you knew that, did you? You never heard of Jim Milardo, but guess who he raced against? Anybody know? Daley Thompson, yeah. He raced and fought against Daley Thompson. Now, most of you will know Daley Thompson. That's if you were born before 1980. Daley Thompson was one of our greatest ever athletes. He was fantastic. Twice won the gold and several times held the world record for points scoring in decathlon. Now, Thompson won the gold, but I want to tell you about Jim Milardo. Because Jim Milardo's going to get a gold that will last forever. Thompson won gold in 80 and 84. Milardo's gold will last forever because he's following Jesus. His fix and his focus is not on his knitting. It's not on his sport. It's absolutely upon serving and loving, following, obeying and worshipping Jesus Christ. I listen to Willow Creek teaching discs all the time. I keep handing them out to people and say, you should listen to this, you should listen to this, and just to try and encourage them and get them thinking. And at the beginning of each teaching disc, Jim Milardo introduces the subject, and I think about him, and I think about Daley Thompson. And Jim Mayardo's going to get a goal that will last forever because of his focus. And when you read this passage that Russell's read to us, you find out something about Paul's focus, where he's at. Whilst he might use sport as an illustration in one or two places, you find out that sport is not his God. Jesus is his God. Jesus is his absolute focus. When he writes to the Philippian church, you find out that he was struggling, or there were situations that would have made him struggle. He was dealing with disappointment, because in chapter 1 and verse 12, you find out he was in chains. In chapter 1 and verse 17, you find out that there are people who are opposed to him. And they're even preaching the gospel in such a way that they hope that they'll get Paul into more trouble. I don't know what that meant. How do you get in more trouble when you're already chained up? Maybe Paul was in house imprisonment in Rome, but at this point they think he was in one of the prisons in Rome, the Mamertine prison. In chapter 2 and 16 and 17, he's dealing with crisis. He speaks and says simply that he's in a place where he's burnt out. He says he's struggling, being poured out like a drink offering, empty. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, we find out that there's an incredible conflict going on, because Paul's preaching this gospel of love and of God's grace and favor to people and freedom. And there are people coming behind him or opposing him and saying, no, it's not like that. In order to get God's favor, you've got to obey a whole list of rules. And Paul's battling with those and battling with conflict. So he's battling with all those things. And you think, oh, Paul, that's enough to get you down. It's enough just to drain you out. You know what it's like when you're fighting with stuff, don't you? Sometimes it's here in your head, and maybe it's to do with work or home, and you just can't let it rest, and it's there all the time. But then you find that that's getting from there into here, and maybe your heart beats faster, or you're just kind of struggling with it. You think, oh dear, if this would just go away. And when you read Paul, you find that those kind of issues are there as well. Sometimes we're dealing with personal problems, and I'm not going to tell you what your personal problems are, but just some of those issues that they tire you out, don't they? You feel like you're ever bending down to pull yourself up by your own bootlaces, or even just retie your shoelaces so you can walk straight. Sometimes you're dealing with family frustrations. Whatever's going wrong at home at the moment. Prayed for a family whose mum's ill in Isle of Man, and the Irish Sea's between them, and you just can't visit every night, and just the feeling of that can be a huge pressure on you, whether you like it or not. Some of us, we battle with temptations. It's these things that kind of catch our heart or catch our mind, and they don't go away, and we feel like we're in a wrestling match spiritually all the time, and then we fall and we feel really, really bad about it. And we find ourselves back at the cross again or again, saying, Lord, forgive me. And thinking, oh, he can't forgive me again, can he? Well, the answer is yes, he can. But you wish he didn't have to be there again and again. And all those things just add up to things that take us away, or are liable to take us away from fixing our focus on Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this passage, shows us how we can do that. Ask you a question. Why do cyclists shave their legs? Sorry, it's a sporting illustration. Why do cyclists shave their legs? We've got a couple of cyclists in the room, and they probably know the answer. I used to think it was so they would be more streamlined. You know, because if you've got all this wind catching in your hairy legs, it's going to slow you down a bit. you know, if you've got hairy arms, well, I've never been that hairy. I'm a bit of a Jacob kind of guy, if you know the story. But anyway, and it's not. It's that they fall off their bikes so much that they get scars. And if they've got hairy legs and they've scraped their legs up, their hairs are more likely to introduce infection into the scars, and they don't heal as quick. Is that right, Dan? Yeah, see, Dan's a cyclist. He knows, is he? Right? But it's not just about that. It's because they've got this fixed focus. Mark Cavendish, who's one of our best ever British cyclists, in a big race about 4 weeks ago, was tunning for the line. He's one of the best sprinters in the world. Well, no, he's not one of the best. He is the best sprinter in the world, right? Tunning for the line. Somebody cut straight across his front wheel, took it out from under him, and he crashed. You know, he was so determined to finish the race, he picks the bike up, puts it on his shoulders, and keeps going on and walking across the line because he's got a fixed focus. Whatever's dragging him back, whatever holds him back, he's going to keep going. And right in the middle of this, as you read the book of Philippians and this letter where Paul's facing all these issues that are precious for him, issues that are dragging him away from the main thing, you find that 6 times Paul talks about himself rejoicing, and 6 times he calls the Philippians, whatever they're facing, to rejoice. So in the middle of the mess, this fixed focus that Paul's got puts him in a place where he's just filled with joy. And it's because he's actually filled with Jesus. He's filled with Jesus. The first thing to think about is simply fix your focus on Jesus. Fix your focus on Jesus. In verse 7, Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ my Lord." Paul has reasons for getting bogged down, but here is the best reason he's got for keeping his focus, keeping his eyes on the main thing. And he's simply encouraging the Philippian church to do exactly the same. He's kind of saying, look at me. But don't look at me because of me. He's saying, look at me because I'm following Jesus. Nothing else matters. That's what he's saying. Whatever was to my profit, it's loss. Now, that's not an illustration from athletics. It's an illustration from accounting. And I did an accountancy course and gloriously failed it in A-level, which is why I'd never go near a statement sheet or stuff like that, as you well know. But he's saying, look, the stuff that was profit. Now, if you're an accountant, you're doing accountancy for somebody in a company and they're in profit, you think, great. Imagine going to them with the good news and you say, right, here's the bad news. What's the bad news? Because you thought your company was doing well. He says, you're in profit. What do you mean that's bad news? Paul says, no, but that's loss. Hang on, I don't get you. You just told me that I'm in profit. That's good news. And Paul says, no, that's the bad news. Because that is meaningless compared to knowing Jesus. You being in profit is actually going to distract you from knowing Jesus. So Paul's learned to say, whatever was profit, it's loss for the sake of Christ. So where does that place me? Where does it place you? Everything that's around us, everything in our life, every single thing, whether it's my brand new boyfriend who is just so wonderful, or my girlfriend who just, I can't stop thinking about her because every time I think about her, my tummy turns over and it kind of feels sick and good at the same time. And I just, that's all. Forget Jesus. Remember Jenny? She's my focus. Or as we've already talked about, you know, Paul had problems and pressures that could distract, and we are in those places. Maybe it is sport for some of us. Fancy worshipping Blackburn Rovers. Arte et labore, watching Blackburn Rovers is labour. You know what I'm saying. What have you got in your life? What have I got in my life? Just think about it for a minute. What distracts you, me, from having this complete focus on Jesus? Because Paul's saying, nothing else matters. Whatever you would stack up as being profit, whatever you would stack up as being, yeah, that's great, Paul says, hang on a minute, those things, they're just a distraction. Count them as loss. So even this morning in your heart, just a simple prayer to pray. God, let me make Jesus my utter focus. What I do for him, how I live for him, that's my utter focus. Fix your focus on Jesus. And the next step along the way to do that, Paul basically, and forgive the crudity, ditch your dirt. Ditch your dirt. Paul sees some of the issues in his own life, some of the issues that he's facing. And in verse 8 he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the sake of knowing Jesus, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And in chapter 1 he says it in a simple way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, you've got to know that the nearest the New Testament ever gets to swearing is in Philippians 3, verse 8. That word rubbish in Greek is virtually a Greek swear word. Skublos. Dung is what the King James translation puts it as. So, you know, if you ever feel like just letting go with an epithet or a swear word, just go, skublos, okay? It's not quite swearing, but it's nearly. And boy, it does sound like it, doesn't it? All right, okay. Now, Paul's saying, everything else, I've considered, I've learned to consider it as skublos. It's dung. It's only fit for the dung heap. And he's saying, whatever drags you down, whatever causes you to slip or stumble, don't let those things stop you from going forwards. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish to gain Christ. There's a guy called Viktor Frankl, and some of you may have heard of him. I've been hearing about him because I've been listening to a Stephen Covey teaching disc from his book, Seven Habits of Effective Leadership. And Covey mentions Frankl because Frankl was a guy who was in a Nazi death camp in the Second World War. And he was being tortured because of who he was. And Frankl then began, after he came through all that, and began to teach about how you survive and how you cope. And he said, basically, you can survive if you have a why. If you have a why, you can live with any what. Whatever's happening to you, and guess what was happening to him? He was being tortured daily. But he learned that his why was life. And he said, if I've got a why, I can be free no matter what. And he says, the last ultimate freedom. They can hurt my body, but they cannot hurt me. And he trained himself with mental and emotional disciplines to exercise freedom in the face of torture. And said even in that experience, he had a greater freedom, even locked up in a Nazi death camp, even chained to a torture bed, even being tortured. He said, I had a greater freedom than those around me who could walk out the gates every single day and who were torturing me every single day. Because he said, if I had a why and my why was to live, I could cope with the what. And what Paul really is saying here, what's your big why? Because if you've got a big why, you'll cope with the what. If your big why is Jesus, then everything else is rubbish. Everything else is a little what, if you will. It's rubbish compared to the greatness of following him. You know, even in ordinary events, getting stuck in a traffic jam when you're in a rush, somebody cutting across you in the car, somebody creating an argument at home, one of those teenage things, you know, that just disagrees with a parent. Sorry, teenage persons just feel like things sometimes. Sorry, you can kick me afterwards. You got my permission to kick me afterwards. Just one of you, so choose which one, okay? Right. One of those teenage things, and suddenly everything's World War III. You didn't realize that what you just said was basically pressing an atom bomb in your home. And you're like, what did I do? That stuff. Paul's saying, look, all that stuff, they're the whats. They're the whats that come at you, whether you like it or not. And the why is, in the middle of that, will you live for Jesus? In the middle of that, will you be gracious? In the middle of that, will you be patient? In the middle of that, will be kind? And teenagers, you got my permission to quote this sermon back at your parents when you go home today, all right? Just say, look, the arguments are what, Dad? The issue is the why. Are you living for Jesus? Dad will love you for that. He will. He'll really appreciate your spiritual guidance and encouragement. Just try it. And if it doesn't work, you can kick me again next week, okay? Right. But basically, Paul's saying nothing else matters. So ditch the dirt. Ditch everything. Everything for the sake of gaining Christ. But then, it sounds like it's all Paul doing, doesn't it? And Paul telling us to do. We've got to fix our focus on Jesus. We've got to get rid of everything that stops us. And how prepared are we to do that? But then, in fixing your life on Jesus, he then says it is Jesus who does it for you. Jesus wins the race. I don't know but what you're looking at the edge of there. Some of you might already guess and some of you may already know. Do you know what that's the edge of? £2 coins, yeah. Around the £2 coin is a quote from Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest physics teachers we've ever produced. And Newton said, if I have seen further in what he understood about physics and maths and laws of motion and stuff like that. You know, he was the guy who invented that little kind of Newton's cradle toy. So, you know, he's one of our greatest toy makers as well. You know, when you drop a ball and it sends two other balls flying, one other ball flying because it's the law of motion, you know. He could have made a million if he'd really invented those, couldn't he? But anyway, that's by the by. Newton said this, if I have seen further, it is only because I've stood on the shoulders of giants. That's on the edge of your £2 coin. If I've seen further. And Paul saw further simply because not he stood on Christ's shoulders, but because Christ shouldered him. Have you got that? And Christ shoulders you. This stuff, dealing with these battles, dealing with these issues, this stuff is hard stuff to deal with. The everyday nitty-gritty of life that distracts us from following Jesus is hard stuff to deal with. We kind of think it shouldn't be, but it is. That little argument you have with your wife. It's either a temptation for a flare-up or a test for grace, isn't it? But it's hard. Letting yourself diminish so she wins. Ah, not going to do that. Let's have a fight. It's not. It's a test for grace. It's a test for patience. This stuff is the nitty-gritty. But Jesus said, look, let me shoulder you in that. What does he say? You're found in him, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from gritting your teeth to get it right, that comes from the law, but it comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. And then he says this amazing statement, I want to know Christ. And in knowing him, I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, and become like him in his death. And so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. One of our cyclists, Mike Hogan, he was telling me about the warm-up for the first race in the Tour de France yesterday. I forgot to mention, you can also watch the Tour de France every single day of the week for the next 3 weeks. Okay, right? So yesterday they have the warm-up race, which is basically it's a 6.5 kilometer sprint. And Cadel Evans, who went last because he won the Tour de France last year, Mike was telling me that they showed him on his trainer bike warming up for the race. And as he's warming up for the race, he's got all his Lycra on and he's got two plugs up his nose so he can only breathe through his mouth. And Mike said as he was warming up, he wasn't dripping with sweat. Sorry, perspiration, ladies. He wasn't dripping with sweat. He said he was running. Off his chin was a constant stream of perspiration. Just the thought of that makes me never want to get on my bike again, right? Why is he doing that? Why does Cavendish pick up his bike? Why does an Olympic athlete train and train and train and set their heart and their mind on gold? Why do they do that? Because there's something here that moves them forwards. And Paul says there's something here. Something here in knowing Christ. Something in knowing all that he's achieved for us at the cross in his sufferings. And in me saying, yes, that's what I want to stand alongside. In all that he's achieved for me in the victory of the resurrection. And something in me says, yes, that's what I want for my life. In becoming like Jesus Christ in his death. So that I'm the person that says, Father, forgive. I'm the person that says, can I share with you the love of Christ? So I'm that person. And then attain the resurrection of the dead. Because Jesus wins the race for you. Standing on his shoulders because he puts you there. You will cross the line. And you will get forever gold. Do you realize that? Whatever it takes to go through life and the tough stuff that you face. And some of you have faced and are facing some heartbreaking, mind-bending issues in your life. Can I plead with you? There's only one thing that matters. It's not Olympic gold. It's forever gold. And Jesus is the one who will put you on his shoulders and get you across that line. You got that? Because he loves you. He loves you so much he died for you. He loves you so much that he rose again from the dead so that you could break free from this death grip that sin has on you. He loves you so much that he picks you up and he says, we're going to go forever gold. Let's pray. Just in a moment of quietness, what's the big thing? Maybe there's a thousand little things, not a big thing, but what are the things that you know at the moment that are just keeping your focus away from Jesus? Maybe a good image in your heart and in your mind to hold simply in a quiet act of prayer is just to gather them up into your hands. Impending job loss, battles at home, worries about finance, temptations to sin, whatever they are. Maybe to steal, maybe something to do with sex, maybe drink or drugs, maybe greed, jealousy. Whatever those senses that you know are failures at the moment in your life. Just gather them in your hand and just put them at Jesus' feet. Say, God, I want to make you, Jesus, I want to make you my absolute focus. This is rubbish that I'm putting at your feet. I want to make you my focus. Now put yourself in his arms. And say, Jesus, please, put me on your shoulders. Carry me home. Carry me all the way. Forever gold.